This morning, and we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 23, Acts chapter 23, beginning in verse number 12, actually through the end of the chapter, looking at this interesting narrative where so far in Acts, in a large portion of it, Paul has been the main character in some ways or another. Of course, the character in Acts that becomes very important is the Holy Spirit moving behind everything. And so we come to this chapter, and we see Paul saying very little. It's almost as if Paul had learned to trust completely in what God was doing and finally rested in that. Another way I would like to say that is from the title, he saw the fingerprints of God on everything. He knew God was there working with him. And that is a place God's going to bring all his kids. Because if there's one thing we need to learn more than maybe anything else, is to trust God every day, especially for things that we cannot understand, that we cannot get answers for, and that are completely out of our control. So, seeing the fingerprints of God is vital for our Christian walk and our Christian life. Now, I want to revisit a word that I brought up many weeks ago, and it's the word providence, because that goes along with what we're going to see in this passage. I'm still pretty sure not many are fully grasping or have grasped the rich theological, this rich theological term. In other words, especially in this prevailing day in which we live, in a universe that people really do not believe in God in a very real sense, impersonal laws and impersonal forces, or things happen, according to them, merely by chance. Some think very strongly that the God of Christianity is in exile in our time. The visible hand of God's providence is not merely deemed invisible, but non-existent. That the hand of God's providence has literally been chopped off. And we are here to grope around to find our way by ourselves. Well, remember that the word providence really is from the root word that means to see or vision. We get the word video from it. But it should not be limited to God's mere observance of human activity. The focus of the word means that God looks after human affairs. That God not only watches us, but he watches over us. So God watching over us is at the heart of divine providence. One person put it like this: providence is the miraculous working of God by which all events and happenings in his universe accomplish the purpose that he has in mind, period. That means this, that God is involved with everything. The Baptist Confession of Faith says, God has decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things which shall ever come to pass, and yet in such a way that God is neither the author of sin, nor does he have fellowship with any in the committing of sins, nor is violence offered to the will of the creature, that the creature is culpable for their actions. In all this, God's wisdom is displayed, disposing all things, and also his power and faithfulness is accomplishing everything he planned out, all the degrees that he has, and he will accomplish. It was Thomas Boston who wrote that when considering God's grand purpose, God has appointed the whole of everyone's lot, the crooked parts there also, as well as the straight parts. One man, John Murray, says that it is important when considering the plan of God, which extends to every detail of your life, several things. And I think they're important. The first thing he says, the plan of God is perfect. Everything God does is perfect. Secondly, the plan of God is exhaustive. It includes everything and extends to the smallest and the most casual things. What does it say in Matthew? Matthew chapter 10, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows, the lesser to the greater argument. Also, he said that the plan of God is for my ultimate good. Everyone who loves God has the assurance that all things work together for the good. That's an assurance God gives us. Also, his plan is secret. God alone knows what is going to happen in advance, because he's purposed it all. He's planned it all. Every detail is fixed before him. Every detail of your life and my life has been fixed before you were born. God hides the secret will from us until it happens. And in those things, the things that are happening all around you, the people that you're meeting, the things you're involved with, the good and the bad, the health and the suffering, are all the providences of God. They're speaking to you. Those are the things I think we stopped observing. And we so concluded that God's not there. So there is a secret will of God and there is a revealed will of God. God's revealed will is found in the Word of God. So that means that the duty of every Christian is the reading and observing of what God says in the Word of God. And we also need to be observing how God manifests himself to his people in the work of providence. It says in Psalm, who is wise? Let him who gives heed to these things and consider the loving kindnesses of the Lord. In other words, observe what's going on about what God is doing all around you. A person like that is a wise person. One person saw a sign one day and it said, downstairs workshop, upstairs display room. See, our lives on earth resemble a workshop. We are in the place of preparation. My life has the chisel of God upon it. So does yours. The trials of life can be God's tools for engraving the image of his Son on your character. The experience may not be enjoyable at times, and usually it is not, but it is profitable. Upstairs, in glory, God will display the finished articles. And of course, they will be like his Son. So that's what God is doing with us. It is my prayer this morning, before we of course, as soon as we're going to look at the text in a minute, but is my prayer this morning that you will start to think in terms of the invisible hand of God's providence in your life. In that, our Lord Jesus Christ is watching over you. He is looking after you every minute of every day. There is no such thing as coincidence. There is no such thing as chance. It's God's providence. Now, how does the Lord Jesus providentially care for his servants? Putting it another way, there are different kinds of providences. There are dark, cross, and frowning providences, and there are favorable, smiling providences. We will know both of them in our life, some more than others, but all of them designed to bring you into the image of Jesus Christ, and then to bring you into glory, into the presence of God. Hudson Taylor, the well-known missionary to China, had as his motto, God is always advancing. I like that. Because we do not often think that things like the present financial economic crisis is part of God's advancement of the gospel. It is. It gets people to think that money is not the security. Finances is not the security. Possessions is not the security. When the bottom drops out and they're no longer there, what do you have? Well, if you are a Christian and you know Christ, you have everything. Even if you have nothing here, you have everything because you have him. He is our inheritance. And so, therefore, no need to complain, moan, and grumble. The Lord is on a mission in this world. His mission is advancing. Let's advance with him. It was Paul who said, the things which happen unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. He said that in prison. I'm not complaining that I'm here. It's God's providence I'm here. And while I'm here, it's for the furtherance of the gospel. So may we have spiritual vision to see that the things which are happening in our world are for the furtherance of the gospel. My friend, the fingerprints of God are everywhere. Take a few minutes at the end of every day and take notice. And you will begin to see that the fingerprints of God can be seen in places that you never noticed them before, simply because you were not looking. I'm calling you to look there today. I'm calling you not only to know the prescriptive and revealed will of God from his word, but know what God is doing in your life by the things that are going on all around you. Now, with that in mind, setting you up, let's look at our text in Acts chapter 23, because we are going to see several aspects of the providential workings of God in this story. And we begin at verse number 11. And the first thing, and I wanted to back up because this is where I ended last time, is that the fingerprints of God are seen in God's special providences. And look what it says in verse number 11. It says, but on the night immediately following the Lord stood at his side and said, take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my cause at Jerusalem, you must witness at Rome also. Here's the special providences of God. God letting his children know that he is near them. That he's there for encouragement. That he's near you for blessing. That he's near you to take care of you. While you and I traverse through this world and desire to bring glory to God and be his witness, God is with us. Now, let me say this too. It would be years before Paul would ever get to Rome when this took place. A large part of that time he spent in prison. But nonetheless, the Lord, in his special providences, often communicates to his children, listen, you are not alone. I am standing by your side. You are not alone. I am going to speak words of strength and encouragement to you. You are not alone. and he sees your faithful witness, and he's going to give you more opportunity for witness. Jesus continues to be intimately concerned with you, with the extension of his church, with your spiritual growth, with the well-being of his faithful witnesses in his church. Jesus continues to provide encouragement and direction and guidance and counsel in his church today. And most assuredly, he does it for sure by the preaching of the Word of God, but he also does it by the providences going on all around us. Now, are you listening? Are you observing? Do you live as children knowing God is with you and for you? Do you believe the Lord is ever present on a regular basis? The words God speaks to us is special providence. God's word is special revelation to his kids. Right, what does he say in the word of God regarding this? Well, what does he say in Matthew chapter 28? Teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, what? I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That means God's going to be with his people as they are witnessing and living for him and growing in him and worshiping him right to the end. Now, either God is not telling us the truth or he is. Well, I believe he's telling the truth. And so, therefore, as a child of God, God's with me. God's with you. Romans chapter 8. I'm not asking you to turn there, but it says, what then shall we say to these things? Is God for us or is he against us? Well, the answer to that question is God is for us. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? No one. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? No one. See, we must be convinced of that, or we will not be bold in our witness. We must be convinced of that, or we will not walk around believing that this is God's word and God is true and every other man's a liar. See, we won't believe that. We won't live that way. In fact, it says in Romans 2, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In verse 37, but in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, see, Paul is convinced, we ought to be convinced, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor angels, nor principalities, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must be convinced of that. If you're not, you believe the devil. And the devil always whispers in your ear, God's not real. And if he was, why would he be near you? Right? And we tend to believe those things quicker than we believe God's word. I do want you to turn to this passage, and then we'll be back to Acts. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, he communicates in that great book about faith, coming to faith, and living by faith. In Hebrews 13, he says this. Verse 5, Hebrews 13, 5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. All right, now, why is he saying that? Because you know what people tend to trust? What do they tend to trust? Money, right? Money can do everything for me. Look what he says. In the middle of the verse, for he himself said, I will never desert you. I will never forsake you like money will and possessions will and people will and situations will. I won't. Verse 6, so that we confidently say the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? What kind of thinking is that? You know what that is? That's faith. I believe God. Everything he says is true. I believe it, and I want to live that way. When I live that way, there is a strength and a confidence that comes that I get nowhere else. So see, the fingerprint of God are seen in the special providences given from the Word of God that God is with you, but every day God proves that to you, right? Every day he proves it to you. He shows it to you. Through all kinds of circumstances and situations, he shows it to you. But there's a second thing he shows us, that not only by letting his children know that he is near to them, but also by making plain the spirit of our age. Look at it back in Acts chapter 23. Look at verse 12 through 15. The spirit of our age. Now, before I look at that passage, what is the spirit of our age? I already mentioned it several weeks ago. The spirit of our age is foolishness and insanity. That's the spirit of our age. King Solomon wrote after his observations investigating life in the world. He said, "The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil, and insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives, and afterwards they go to the dead." They die. In a very real sense, a person is considered insane until they come to Christ. And when they come to Christ, they begin to see more clearly what God has done and will continue to see more plainly as they are transformed by the Word of God. The hearts of men are still full of evil all around us. Even people in the name of religion who think they are doing God's will and are not are often full of insanity. They are just following their passions and the desires of the flesh. Their desires are earthly. They are devilish, and they reap the fruits of wickedness. It was Jesus who told his disciples in John chapter 16, "They will make you outcasts from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God." Now, look at Acts chapter 23, verse 12. What do we see here? All right, in verse 12 it says, "When it was day, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves under an oath, saying that they would neither eat nor drink until they had killed Paul." They were more than 40 who formed the plot. They came to the chief priests and the elders and said, "We have bound ourselves under a solemn oath to taste nothing until we have killed Paul. Now, therefore, you and the council notify the commander to bring him down to you as though you were going to determine his case by a more thorough investigation, and we, for our part, are ready to slay him before he comes near this place." Now, in three passages, three times, this group of 40 men who says, "We are going to bound ourselves under an oath, not eat or drink anything, actually, for until it's done." Now, that means it has to be done quick, right? Because you need water and you need food, right? It has to be done quick. But what do we see here? You know, we see we have an organization of a mob. We have a hit on the Apostle Paul. That you have an organized hit. And not only that, this group of 40 men, they were able to convince the chief priests. Remember, the ruling body of Israel, the Sanhedrin also, and the elders, they were able to convince them and bring them on board with the plan to say, "This is your part in the plot. You go tell the commander of the Roman army that we need Paul for a little while to ask him some more questions to find out a little bit more about what's going on." And they gladly entered into that plot. See, and that's insanity. That's craziness. And this is supposed to be the leadership of Israel? See, they outright have rejected the plan of God. They have outright rejected what God was doing and what the Spirit of God was doing. And so, therefore, this is their way of dealing with things. Let's kill the guy. Let's get rid of him. But what is interesting is this. It never happens. The plot never takes place. Now, I don't know about you, but if you had 40 guys who said bound themselves together to kill you, wouldn't you be a little scared? I mean, if one guy's after you, you'd be scared. 40? And they're not going to eat and drink until they get you? Whew. That's pretty scary. You know, you got to get the sense of the weight of this. But God protects Paul. Paul says really nothing here. He protects him. God's near him. The providential fingerprints of God are right there. Even in this wicked plot, what's God doing? Holding them back. That's what he's doing. God has a plan too. And so, in the special providences of God, this evil plot will never take place. You know, just in a sense, in your life, how God has protected you from some things. Some of you should be dead right now, but you're not. Some of you should be in jail right now, but you're not. Some of you should be in a worse situation than you are right now, but you're not. So in the providential dealings of God, he is keeping you around. He's allowing you to hear the word of God for a very specific reason. See, that's God's hand. Now, I want you to see, secondly, the fingerprints of God are seen in common providences. Special providences, but there are common ones, and these are the ones I think we often miss. Look at verse number 16. And there are at least two common providences here. The first one is a young man, and the second one is a Roman chief commander with a willing spirit. Look at in verse number 16 and 17. But the son of Paul's sister heard of their ambush, and he came and entered the barracks and told Paul. Paul called one of the centurions to him and said, "Lead this young man to the commander, for he has something to report to him." Just happened. Paul's sister's son was in the meeting or near enough to hear the plot. Is that coincidence? Or is that the fingerprints of God? See, is that God working without Paul manipulating the circumstances? Without Paul calling up all his buddies and saying, "You got to help me, 40 guys are against me." Without Paul paying somebody to hiring somebody to protect them? Paul's not doing any of those things. He's sitting, resting right there while God does everything else. See, he's learned to trust him. He's learned to put his faith in him. He knows he's going to Rome, and he knows God's not finished with him, and so therefore, everything that takes place, Paul is confident God is doing everything on behalf of his servant. So here it is. A relative turns out to be in the proceedings. And so that's interesting. And then the second thing is a Roman chief commander with a willing heart to listen to this young man's report. Look at verse 18. So he took him and led him to the commander and said, "Paul, the prisoner, called me to him and asked me to lead this young man to you since he has something to tell you." Verse 19, the commander took him by the hand and, stepping aside, began to inquire of him privately, "What is it that you have to report to me?" And he said, "The Jews have agreed to ask you to bring Paul down tomorrow to the council as though they were going to inquire somewhat more thoroughly about him." Verse 21, "So do not listen to them, for more than 40 of them are lying in wait for him who have bound themselves under a curse not to eat or drink until they slay him, and now they are ready and waiting for the promise from you." And verse 22, "So the commander let the young man go, instructing him, 'Tell no one that no one you have, excuse me, tell no one that you have notified me of these things. Now, what's interesting about this? Whose secret plot is it now? It seems like God's holding the trump card. Don't know which one it is. God's in charge. By having this young man hear the story and having this Roman commander listen to the young man, it's like, does he have this kind of time to listen to a story from a kid or from a young man? Well, he does. And so he listens. And so the fingerprints of God's common providences are all over the place. And we have to see that. And you have to see that in your own life. Every day, people and occurrences happen to you for a reason. Why did I meet this person? Why did I have a conversation with that person? Why did this thing come into my life at this time in my life? See, those are the things we need to ask ourselves, and I don't think we are. I think we've forgotten about that. So thirdly, the fingerprints of God are seen in uncommon providences. Now look at verse number 23, all right? And we are going to see in this one, by the Roman commander dispatching a large military force as an instrument of rescue. Look at verse 23. And he called to him two of the centurions and says, get 200 soldiers ready by the third hour of the night to proceed to Caesarea with 70 horsemen and 200 spearsmen. And they are also to provide mounts to put Paul on and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Now, let me just stop there for a minute. Now, brethren, 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, 200 spearsmen, could be bowsmen or those who fling the stone. 470. Do you know that pretty much historically, about 1,000 soldiers were stationed at that place that where that commander was in charge of? In half the force went with one man to take him to the next place. Is that not an uncommon providence of God? To dispatch a well-trained military, the best military on earth at that time, the Roman army. And he had all echelons of the Roman army, foot soldiers, horsemen, and spearsmen. Do you think that would deter 40 men who want to kill somebody? I think it would. Because they didn't want to necessarily lose their lives like that. They wanted probably to lose their lives more and maybe starving to death than that way. What's God shouting? What's God shouting in his providential care for us? You know what he's shouting? I'm near you. I'm with you. I am working out circumstances in your behalf. For your spiritual growth, for the furtherance of the gospel. Yes, you have an unsaved spouse in the house, and they're driving you mad and crazy. God's providence. Because that person may be there, and in the condition they are now, unsaved, for you. So he can sharpen you. So he can help you work on how you speak, and the words you use, and the attitudes you have. So you can be more like Christ and win them, instead of preaching, win them by your godly behavior. See, that's providence. We must look at things like that, or we will always knee-jerk react to everything. And we will always get in the flesh too fast. And we all will become angry too fast. A sickness or a health condition has come into your life. And it's hard to deal with. And it's taken away your freedom. It's taken away what you used to know. Is that not the providence of God? To teach you something else you need to learn in your life. Something else you need to know about Christ. Maybe something you need to know about patience, about trusting God in the latter days of your life. See, that's the providence of God. How we respond to them is vitally important. An uncertain financial failure that you possibly have. Maybe in this market you lost everything. Maybe you lost your job. And things aren't going the way you once knew. And you feel like you're nobody anymore. You feel like you lost everything you worked so hard for. God's providence. Look at it in the way God wants you to look at it. You know what? If I think about it, some of those things didn't mean anything to me anyway. And God's going to take care of me anyway. He's going to feed me. He's going to clothe me. He promised that he would take care of me. And he will. And you know what? Even if my future financially is not sure, God's word is sure. And I will get to where I'm going because God's going to take me there. Maybe you're involved with some complicated family matter that it seems like there's no answer and there's no resolutions. See, it's the providential hand of God. How are you going to respond to it? How are you going to pray in that circumstance? How are you going to depend on God in that circumstance? Or maybe it's just simply the normal routine of life. Have you ever been bored of the normal routine and you wanted something more exciting? Have you ever felt that way? I have. Yeah, I'm looking for something exciting. But what if the exciting never comes? And I'm trying to figure out things, how to make life more exciting. When that's not the point at all. The point is are you growing in the normal routine of life? Are you giving yourself to the things of God? See, sometimes as common providences, not always do we experience uncommon providences like this. But you never know. You may. You may one day experience a larger providence of God and recognize what's going on. But there's another thing I want you to notice about the uncommon providence in verse number 25, and that's the Roman commander writing a letter of recommendation to Felix, the governor. And notice what it says in verse 25. And he wrote a letter having this form: Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. When this man was arrested by the Jews and was about to be slain by them, I came up to them with the troops and rescued him, having learned that he was a Roman, and wanting to ascertain the charge for which they were accusing him, I brought him down to their council, and I found him to be accused over questions about their law, but under no accusation deserving death or imprisonment. When I was informed that there was a plot against the man, I sent him to you at once, also instructing his accusers, bringing charges against him before you. So the soldiers, in accordance with their orders, took Paul and brought him by night to Antiparus, Patras, and the next day, leaving the horsemen to go on with him, they returned to the barracks. All right, what's going on here? Now, the commander's writing a letter, right? And he's writing a letter in a way that he's looking at himself in a very favorable manner. Like, I'm taking care of this Roman citizen, but don't forget how he treated Paul before that, right? And so he is not, the man never mentions how he treated Paul at all, which was fine with Paul. Paul wasn't trying to get anybody in trouble. Matter of fact, Paul's not saying anything. You know what he's doing? He's resting in the providences of God. God's taking care of him. So now this large military force takes him with a letter of recommendation. This man was really deserving nothing of death or imprisonment and being protected. Right now, at this point, what happens is that the rest of the military goes back and he's left with 70 horsemen. And by the way, I didn't mention this, that back in the scripture, in verse number 24, it says, and they were also provided mounts for Paul. Paul didn't walk there. They gave him a horse to ride on. Man, God was just comforting and providing all the needs of his servant. fingerprints of God everywhere. If you would have turned on one of those fluorescent lights, you know, where they put stuff all over the place and you turn it on and you see these fingerprints all over the place and these crime scenes, God's fingerprints would have lit up the room. See, if we see God in that light, it's going to increase our faith. It's going to cause us to trust Him when there's trouble and suffering in our life, when there are no answers to the question, when we seem to be in a lull in life, we can still trust Him there. That's what the providences of God teach us. But there's one other thing I want you to notice in verse 33 to 35, and I'm done at least with this part. It says, the governor Felix also accepted him as a special case. In verse 33, when these had come to Caesarea and delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when they had read it, he asked from what province he was. And when they learned that he was from Cilicia, he says, I will give you a hearing after your accusers arrive, giving orders for him to be kept in Herod's praetorium. You know what Herod's praetorium was? The governor's official residence. He was under house arrest, in another way, in a very nice place. And Paul was there for 2 years. Look at chapter 24, verse 27. Acts 24, 27. And after 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul imprisoned. So, however long Paul was in that prison, it was a long time. And of course, whether they moved him around or not, we don't know, but at least in the beginning, he was in the governor's official residence. Now, what is God saying in providence? You know what's God saying? Not only to Paul, God's saying it to you too. I am near you. I am for you. And if I am for you, no one can be against you. I am working out circumstances in your behalf, for your spiritual growth, for you to be conformed to the image of Christ. I am working those things out for the furtherance of the gospel, and I am working them out for the glory of my name. I'm doing all those things, and I'm doing it for you, for those who are my children. So your homework for this week is to open your eyes and notice the fingerprints of God in your daily life. You may be in the midst of dark and frowning providences, but don't lose heart. If you are one of God's redeemed children, because of favorable and smiling providences are soon to come forth in your life if you just trust Him. And don't lose heart if the direction of your life doesn't seem like to be the direction you want it to go. The direction of your life should be to faithfully serve Him and let God take care of the rest. Now, remember, frowning providences come from the hand of the same Father as smiling providences. It was this tremendous passage in Ecclesiastes that goes well with this type of study in thinking about the providence of God. It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, consider the work of God, verse number 13, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Ecclesiastes 7, verse 13 and 14. I'll read that again. Consider the work of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Who is able to straighten what God has bent? No one except Him, right? And then look at it in verse 14. In the day of prosperity, how do you respond in the day of prosperity usually? Be happy. But in the day of adversity, when things are going wrong, in the day of adversity, it says this, consider that word again. What does that mean? Observe. Think about what's going on all around you. Observe. God has made the one as well as the other so that man will not discover anything that will be after him. It's saying there in that passage, listen, God has made the crooked and he has made the straight. When things are going hunky-dory, be happy. But when things are not going that way, consider what God is doing and respond accordingly. Respond in faith. See, when adversity comes into our lives, we tend to react in two ways. We may say that this is from a source other than God, and he has no power to stop it. Or we may say, it is an evidence of God that God's finger is against me. Now, if you are one of God's children, in each case, we are guilty of misrepresenting the character of the Father and perverting our attitude and our understanding of who he is. Suffering are designed to drive us to God until God becomes the all-sufficient portion of our soul. If we live for nothing but comfort, if we live for nothing but ease, there would be no desire for the blessedness to come. So, don't let adverse circumstances make you bitter or angry or revengeful, because those would be displeasing to the Lord. But consider God's providential fingerprints in the matter and observe it, investigate it. What is God doing here? What is God teaching me? What sins do I need to repent of because of what I'm seeing? What praises do I need to give God because he has come to my rescue? What prayers do I need to offer in this situation and in these circumstances? See, so what happens is that our attention, instead of turning on us, and instead of turning on others who possibly can help us, our attention is turned on who? God alone. God alone is our help in time of trouble, right? God alone is our help. And that is where God is bringing us. He's bringing us to a place where providence is that continuous agency of God by which he makes all the events of the physical and moral universe to fulfill his original design to which he created it. And you are part of that, especially if you have been brought to him in salvation and you are his children. He is deeply concerned with you and his eye is upon you. So do you see the fingerprints of God in your life? If not, let's pay closer attention, because they're everywhere. And all God's people said, let's pray. Lord, this morning, as we gaze at the Word of God, we do learn, Lord, that really things are much bigger than we ever imagined. And that you are in control of everything, of which, Lord, we must confess that we don't always live or believe that. And so this morning, Lord, please help us to have a high view of who you are. Help us to bow down low before you because of your sovereignty and your majesty over everything that goes on. And Lord, thank you for your promises. Thank you for the promise of being near to us. Help us to live that way. So, Lord, our faith and our trust in you increases, even though our circumstances may change and even become adverse. You have not left us. You have not forsaken us. Lord, you are always near to us to bless us and to take care of us, to accomplish fully the salvation that is at hand. And Lord, to bring us ultimately from the day we profess you as Lord and Savior to following you, the day we're going to be glorified in your presence. Thank you, Lord, that your plan will be accomplished. But in the meantime, Lord, let us learn to trust you and praise you and pray to you and serve you with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, and all our strength. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand together.